Morning, church.
Morning.
The scripture reading this morning will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'll be reading out of the NIV. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that reading. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate your attendance today. If you're visiting online or watching online, we're glad to have you. We are blessed by God to be alive. Thank you for your encouraging remarks about our lesson last week. Did you watch the Chiefs game? Did you see that game? It was really the last person who had the ball who won the game. Yeah, you're for the Chiefs, San Francisco. There you go, Kansas City. And in that context, emotions were all over the field. If you saw the players after the game, the other team was just deflated. I mean, they thought they were up and then they were down. And in that context, emotions were high and disappointment. And what a game. But they won or lost as a team. We're trying to work as the kingdom of God as a team. And there are emotions. But just like last week, emotions were not the guide for that football game. There were emotions there. Emotions did not win the game. We have emotions. God created them. Sometimes we emphasize emotions, or maybe we won't talk about them at all. But as we talk about the emotion, the Holy Spirit, excuse me, there are emotions. But just like in the Chiefs game, the emotions are not our guide. We feel them. Sometimes we're hurt. Sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes we're questioning. Sometimes we don't know why. Or we're disappointed at ourselves or failure. Or we're excited when things go well and they work. But our feelings are not the guide if we're in Christ. As the church, we work together as a team. But we're not converted by our emotions. You remember Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch heard about Christ, was baptized into Christ, and went on his way rejoicing. There's a lot of things to rejoice about in the Lord, as we see in our reading today. Jesus himself in John 7, 38 to 39 describes, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living waters will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given." We've talked about we receive the Spirit when we're baptized, according to Scripture. This is God's plan and God's will. Romans 8 reminds us of the truth that we have strong people and weak people, but Christ is for us when we were in great need. When we couldn't save ourselves, when we couldn't solve our sin problem, God acted in our behalf. Forgiveness, as we talked about in class, was God's initiative, God's plan. And so God put the plan into motion as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. He describes the first prophecy of Christ and his suffering. And Christ came and died a painful, suffering death so that he would pay for your sins and for mine. This was God's idea. This was God's plan to say, I care enough about these sinners to pay for their sins with the death and the suffering of my son on the cross. Now, because we have the freedom to choose, we have the freedom to accept God's plan or reject God's plan. But as was read in our reading this morning, we have the opportunity by God's eternal purpose to obey his word and become part of his kingdom. But in that context, sometimes we're strong and sometimes we're weak. And when we're weak, we need to be reminded that God loves the weak. God is on the side of the weak. He doesn't hate us because we're not strong enough or good enough. Or we sometimes hate ourselves because we don't act and live as we want to live. And we've said it before, God is on the side of the weak. For those who are struggling, those who can only ask mercy of Christ every day, maybe every hour every day, and ask for forgiveness every day, struggle is a sign of life. And Christ is for the weak. Just like in the Chiefs game. It's a struggle. But our struggle is not in football. Our struggle is against the evil one who wants to destroy us. And sometimes he makes great inroads into our lives. And we have emotions that go along with that. And sometimes with the help and the power and the grace of God, we are better and we believe more and we're better than we even realize we could be. And we feel happy and joyous. And we even believe that day that, oh, yes, we can go to heaven and we can live forever. And so our emotions do range from sometimes defeat to joy to excitement to, can I do this? Can I really live the Christian life? I watched the Chiefs game again last Thursday. No stress. No worry. Not that much emotion. I'm watching a replay. If we get the idea and understand that the Scripture is telling us, we are living the replay of what God put into motion a long time ago. Christ has already defeated the devil. Christ has won. There is no doubt God and his side will win. And Satan and his side will lose. The only question is, which side will we choose? We can be confident that God's side will win. I'd like for us to go over that reading again that we read. And here's what we saw last week. As we talked about being in the presence of God, that our job is to behold the glory of the Lord. And we, with unveiled face, unlike Moses, are being changed from one degree of glory to the other. And this is the plan of God to change us. Being in the presence of God changes us. But we've got to go back one step. Because we are bigger sinners than we'll ever comprehend. We are bigger sinners than we even know. And that's part of walking in the Christian life. We learn from growing in Christ how good and how righteous God is and how sinful we are. But the purpose of learning that is to wash our sins away so that we can draw closer to Him who died to pay for our sins. We're talking today about sanctification. God's plan to completely cleanse us of our sins. It sounds amazing. But let's go again over the reading. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. Sometimes, instead of our emotions, we need to look and see what the Bible describes us. Do you understand this morning? You and I are loved by the Lord. Don't go too quickly over that. Whatever we're going to face today, we are loved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, don't put a period after chose. To read the whole phrase. God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God chose the plan, not the man. He predestined before the world began that those who would be saved in Christ, through the blood of Christ, through His plan of forgiveness, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What does sanctifying mean? We'll look at a definition in just a minute. But basically, he's describing how we can be made holy, how we can be made righteous, how we can be made pure, although we are sinful. Going on. And through the belief in the truth. You see, God did the work, and we have to believe and respond to His truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our glory, it's His glory. And He wants to share it with us. And what did He do to get that glory? He was sinless. He came to earth and lived a sinless, perfect life and suffered on a cross to pay for sins that He did not commit, that you and I commit and have committed and will continue to commit as long as we're in the flesh. Now, Paul would say, you know, Romans 6:1. Well, does that mean it doesn't matter how I live? You know that's not right. One preacher said, when I sin, I feel like I'm going hip deep through the blood of Jesus. Paul here is reminding them that God has cleansed us. And the hope is not only forgiveness of sins, but we get to share in the glory that Christ has. We get to share in his inheritance. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. See, here's where we have to stand. Here's what we have to hold on to. Not our feelings. Feelings go a lot of places. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Now, there's some big names. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by his grace, what did they do? Gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. I don't know of any other pairing in the Bible of those two words. Eternal encouragement and good hope. Whatever you're going to face this week, God is willing to give us eternal encouragement and good hope. Now, we face a lot of different things. And whatever we face, as we saw in one of our studies, it's better to face it as a Christian. People face death and cancer and struggles of against sin, family, personal problems, jobs, sickness, health, growth pains of growing up or growing with children. Whatever we face, it's better to do it as a Christian. And God has given us eternal encouragement and hope. Encourage our hearts and strengthen you in every good deed. You see, we're predestined to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Before God ever made Adam and Eve, he knew he was going to have to clean us up. He knew he was going to have to cleanse them. That when Christ died, he's not paying for only our sins, but everyone who lived before him. God offered them forgiveness in the Old Testament and said, okay, but he was waiting until Christ came to pay for those sins on the cross. It's as if, and a lot of people don't do this anymore, as if you wrote a check. And you give that check to a business. Well, that's really not a check payment until it clears their bank and clears your bank. And I've seen that illustration to describe this. God promises Abraham and all those people in the Old Testament that they'll be forgiven. But it wasn't until Christ came and made the full payment for sins. Because the Hebrew writer says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. So in this we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our struggles against flesh and spirit. It helps us in the inner man to overcome the works of the flesh and do what is right. The Spirit helps those who are weak to walk by the Spirit. Because we're in the Spirit, we are free from the law of sin and death, which means I sin, therefore I die. It could be the Old Testament, it's the same principle. But because in Christ, we sin and Christ has paid our sins for us. Now, much of the Spirit's work is done through the Word of truth, the sword of the Spirit. And there are many other works that the Holy Spirit does apart from the Word. He makes intercession, as we saw, in our prayers on our behalf, on mine and yours, with groans that cannot be expressed. Takes them to the throne of God according to the will of God. I'm not able to speak as I want to God. I can't always put it into words. I can't always find the expression. But God knew that, and in his plan, the Holy Spirit intercedes with my spirit and takes those things that we can't even put into words to his throne according to his will. Today, we're talking about the specific topic of sanctification, the work that the Spirit does inside my being, inside your being, inside every Christian. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us holy, not in the Catholic sense. Sanctification in Greek is one who's set apart. It's a common word, not a holy word. My grandmother used to make homemade bread. Imagine Karen making bread, and she takes the dough, and she sets some over here. I said, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to make cinnamon rolls with it. Oh, I like that now, okay? But here is bread set aside for a purpose. And that's all that word means. Something set apart for a purpose. That means we are set apart from the world for God. That's what it means to be holy in Scripture. God is not like the world. God is separate and apart from the world. And God is holy, and we are not. And for us to dwell in the presence of God and behold his glory, we first have to be made holy. We can't walk into the presence of a holy, righteous God and be cleansed without cleansing. If you go through Scripture, Isaiah 8, Jesus and Peter, often when someone is in the presence of God and the holiness and the righteousness of God, man's response is often, Lord, I'm a sinner. Isaiah said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. And God immediately sent an angel to make atonement, at-one-ment with him. Peter, seeing the miraculous catch of fish, got nervous in the presence of God and said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus said, now you're ready. That's what I need, the humility. Jesus is really telling Peter, you catch the fish, I'll clean them. And that's what this is about. God is able to completely save those who come to him. The Holy Spirit makes each person apart from God, set apart for God's purpose. And it may be different for every person here, but it's the purpose of God. It is a condition, a process. It means to be made right with God. Easton's Bible Dictionary says about sanctification, a definition. It involves more than a mere moral reformation of character, brought about by the power of truth. It is the working of the Holy Spirit, bringing the whole nature more and more under the influence of the new gracious principle implanted in the soul and regeneration. In other words, sanctification is the carrying on to perfection, the work begun in regeneration. It extends to the whole man. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and the plan of redemption to carry on this work. He goes on to say, perfect sanctification is not attainable in this life. What he's trying to say in many different ways is God cleans us up and makes us like him, holy. And yet, as 1 John describes, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son cleanses us of all sin. God's able to wholly cleanse those who come to him. Now, in that context, we see several scriptures. What does it mean to be made holy? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God took our sins and put them on Christ. And Christ came and lived a perfect sinful life, and he gives us Christ's righteousness. It's the only way anybody can become righteous. Sometimes people look at us or the church and they say, well, you know, look at you guys. And we need to be humble and say, it's not us. It's Christ's righteousness. It's God's plan of salvation. It's available for anyone. We're just sinners washed by the blood of Christ. Or the next verse, after verse 17. All this is from God. This was God's plan. Who reconciled to us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now again, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that him we might become the righteousness of God. I forgot a verse, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This was God's plan. As we participate in baptism, we're brought into union with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, cleansed of all of our past sins. Most people say, you know, I come out of the baptistry, I kind of wish I'd died and gone to heaven right then. Why? Because they believe they've been forgiven. They understood, according to the grace of God, all their past sins are washed away. But listen, God is able to completely save us every day who follow his word now. We don't go get baptized again. We confess our sins and turn away from them. Now again, last week's lesson, God is holy and pure as righteous. Sin can't be in his presence. But how can we come into the presence of God? Well, God knew this is what it would take. And the scriptures also bear that. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, put on the new self, created like God in true righteousness and holiness. Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 reminds them in verse 9 and 10. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's quite a list about sin. But we need to read the next verse. These sins can be forgiven. All of these sins can be washed in the blood of Christ. Paul says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, and that is what some of you were. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the power of the blood of Christ. This is the Corinthian church. He's writing to them to remind them that's what you used to be before you became a Christian. And when you became a Christian, all that was washed away. He's going on to say to live as a Christian should. Don't go back to your old way. Romans 5 and verse 9. We are justified by his blood. Justification means I stand before God just as if I'd never sinned. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. It was not those perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Revelation 1, 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now we are free moral agents. We have the power to choose. We can choose to follow and obey God's plan and participate in God's wonderful plan to cleanse us of our sin. And many of us have done that. Many of us have been brought into union with Christ, been baptized into Christ, but God's not done with us. As we saw last week, now God wants us to behold the glory of the Lord. And that changes us, what? To become like God. And if we choose God and we obey God on his terms, we can be confident that he will cleanse sinners. He promises us. I love the term remission of sins because it shows that it's going away. It can go back if we walk away from God. Some believe that the church was God's plan B, that Jesus really came to set up an earthly kingdom, but he got killed or outsmarted before he had a chance to do that. Scriptures don't teach that at all. Ephesians 3, 10 to 12, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was always the purpose and plan of God for Jesus to go to the cross. It was always the plan and purpose of God for Jesus to die for you and for me. And that's how we are saved. Paul writes in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. When we look at the wicked world, you ever seen the news? You ever read the paper? You ever look at the news and paper and go, that's just terrible? Did you ever look at the news and the paper and lose hope? God didn't. God had a plan to cleanse sinners from their sin. Has the world gotten so bad that the gospel cannot touch people's hearts? No. To ask the question is to answer it. No. Well then, as we look at the world, why is God letting us go on as it is? Well, the scriptures answer that question as well. Peter in the first century, when they were killing Christians for sport, said, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that Jesus will come back. But the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. When we look at the news, when we see the world, we see the mess the world is in, understand what this verse says is God is wanting these people to be saved. He's hoping and wanting and reaching out and giving them an opportunity to turn from sin and come to him for eternal forgiveness. And that is true love. That is amazing grace. For I look at the news and I get discouraged. I look at my country or maybe myself and I what in the world is going on? But Jesus wants to be part of sanctifying us from the inside out. They looked for an earthly kingdom and God had a physical kingdom, Israel, until the time of Christ. And there in that context, we see what he did was to clean us from the inside out. And in that context, if we focus, and this verse says, and we behold the glory of the Lord, we see his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness. We learn more of the cross of Christ. We learn more what God is like. But what if we don't do this? Well, if we don't do this, then we become more like the world. And what is that like? Well, here's what the world says. The world says physical appearance is everything. And our values get all distorted. And our beliefs get all messed up. And if we look at the world, we think, well, everybody who's normal having sex, or there's good in some there's some good in all filth. And the world said, youth is everything. Fight to stay young. The world says it's normal to sow your wild oats. The world is really pushing the agenda that, well, parents are stupid. Parents don't know anything. And they mock them. The world said religion is for narrow-minded bigots, fanatics, and ignorant people. The world said God does not belong in the public sector. Atheism is the religion of the politically and socially enlightened. The world says individuals aren't responsible for their behavior. It's the result of their family or their environment. And item after item we've had before. The world says the woman's only value is a sex object. The world says gay is normal and natural. The world says rich people can play around and they can get away with it. The world loves to say you're one product away from happiness. These are some of the values of the world. And we buy into that unless we go back to the God and focus on the glory of God. And that cleanses us. One young man used to worry about, he memorized a lot of scripture and he talked to his mom. He got older. Mom, I can't remember a lot of those verses anymore. So remember when you used to take the bucket and go to the river and bring up and water my flowers? Yeah, yeah. And by the time you got there, the bucket had holes in it. You'd lost a lot of water when you brought it up here? Yeah, yeah. You remember what the inside of the bucket looked like? Well, it was clean. And that's what the Word of God does to us. God has a plan to save us from sin. The first is to behold the glory of the Lord. Our reaction sometimes is, I need to go do this, this, that. No, stay with God. Fill your cup. Fill your cup with the love and the mercy and the grace of God and the salvation of God. And let it overflow like the cup. It's hard to give away what you don't have. It's hard to give forgiveness and mercy and grace from God if you and I don't have it. Save your own soul first. Then try to help others. Our next slide says the same point we looked at last week, just from the Hebrew writer. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But it gives us a little deeper about emotions. Who for the joy set before him, he knew what was ahead, joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But now, right now, is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had to go through some stuff that was not real fun. He didn't let his emotions guide him. He came to do his Father's will. And this follows Hebrews 11, with all those great people who walked by faith. And so we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the Hebrew writer says. Why? Because he didn't quit. And that's part of that same chapter. And all the people in chapter 11 didn't quit. They had God's gracious offer to be forgiven. The next slide is just a reminder of what we're looking at today. We're sanctified by the word of truth. That we have something as a Christian that the world does not have. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth inside you. And it's trying to help us continue to obey God. Now we can resist the Spirit. We cannot listen to God and His Spirit and listen only to our spirit or the world. That's our freedom to choose. You've heard the story of a father, a son comes to his dad. I feel like I have two wolves inside of me. One that wants to live this way and one that wants to live that way. Which one's going to win? He said, well, the one you're going to feed. And that's what this is all about. We live in a wicked, sin-filled world. And what are we going to be like? Well, it depends on what we feed. Do we spend our time in the presence of God, fixing our eyes on Jesus, listening to God's word, letting him mold us into people that he knows he can make us to be? Are we going to be followed and squeezed into the mold of the world? Our last slide is very sad. To the people of God, God tells them very clearly, I was ready to respond. No one asked me for help. I was ready to be found. No one was looking for me. I said, here I am, and the nation that did not call on my name. God was frustrated. Talk about emotions. Here from Isaiah 65, God is frustrated with his people. He loves them so much. He wants to help them so much. And so we can learn from this scripture, from the Old Testament, that they never asked God for help. They never sought God for help. And that was frustrating him. Let's not be a people who fail to ask God. Let's not be a people who are sinners who thought we don't need cleansing. Let's not be a people who think, well, we're too pure to have God cleanse us of our sins. God said to this nation, and he came on them in judgment. He's appointed a day which will judge all the world of all the wrongs. And so as we look at our world and we get discouraged, God says, I'll take care of it on judgment day. But right now, I want people to turn from their sins and come to me. And it's amazing. It's true. It's gospel truth. So God is waiting for Christ to come back. Today is the day of salvation, the scriptures teach. Anyone can hear his voice and come and obey his commands and have all of his past sins forgiven. Maybe we've gotten too accustomed to hearing that, to think about that in our life and the truth of what that means. We are to behold the glory of the Lord. This fits very well with Hebrews 12. And all those people in chapter 11 who obeyed God in very difficult circumstances. Here in this context, we're studying about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's a great thing that God has done. But the bottom line is, are you in Christ? Are you brought into union with Christ in baptism? Maybe you're learning and you did that and you're learning from Scripture what God does. You don't have to understand it for it to work. Many of us got in a car, came to church this morning. Some of you understand clearly how that car works. Others have no clue how that car works. Just pray that it does. And you come. You don't have to understand all about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, how God makes us holy. Just understand he's provided a way to completely save those who come to him. Relish it. Enjoy it. Make sure we're in it and prepared to live forever. And the offer is for anybody. I often talk to people and I hear this phrase, you know, if I come to church, the roof's going to cave in. And I've told you before, from my perspective, that means they know they're sinners. They know that they're not perfect. They know they're not sinless. And they're just acknowledging, I've not done everything right before God. God knows that. God does not want us to go to hell. God does not want our nation, our world to go to hell. But we are hurling toward eternity. The scriptures are quite clear. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that goes to life, and few find it. We need to remind ourselves we're on a journey to our promised land. And God is with us. And God is marvelously able to cleanse our sins. And he loves us. That's why he does it. So today, relish the cleansing that we have in Christ. Embrace it. As we talked about in class, if you need forgiveness from God, he offers it. Maybe you came to God. Maybe you need to believe the word of God that he forgave you of your past. Joe Barnett tells a story I've told you a couple times. A woman goes out and he confesses her sins to him. He said, Joe, would you pray with me? He said, no, I don't think so. Now, that sin must be pretty bad. If your preacher won't pray with you. He said, if you remember, I was here last time and you confessed that same sin and we prayed. And if we pray right now, I don't think God would know what we're talking about. God forgives and God puts up a sign. He throws our, Micah 7, throws our sins in the depths of the sea and puts up a sign, no fishing. God will never throw it back in your face. God wants you to go with him and live with him forever and behold in all eternity the glory of the Lord. It's an offer to anybody. We've come and we found it to be true. We didn't deserve it, but boy, we need it. If you need to come in a public